All right, good morning, BK. We're going to have Lady Rochelle come forward and lead us together in song. It is just wonderful being with you today. I am getting my video together here. Sorry about the little delay. trying out new technology, and next week I hope to use something different as a platform that may make it easier for us to join, but we'll see. We'll check it out. But right now, I ask Lady Rochelle to come forward and just lead us in song.
Pastor O likes new technology, y'all. We are going to start off this morning in Psalm 145. And during this season of Lent, I have been particularly struck. Well, so I am working on with God self-discipline and self-control and restraint. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is one that I am learning to try to grow better and exercise. And I've also just been struck by what feels like a duality, but is just part of God's character, which is that He is both King of Kings, holy, righteous, creator of the universe, and He describes Himself in His Word as our Father, and as one who is near to us as His creation, and as one who is concerned about our cares and the things that worry us. And so I'm grappling with those two sides of God, those two facets of God's character. And that's going to come out in our time together in worship this morning. But in Psalm 145, and this is a praise psalm of David, it reads, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever." And so as I read that psalm this morning, I just noted the places where, again, on one hand, it talks about God as high and lofty and above and mighty, and where it talks about God being gracious and compassionate and full of mercy, slow to anger. And just thinking about God being above, but also being close. And then in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's talking about his commandment for them and for us to love one another. And he describes what that kind of love is. And so starting in verse 11, or I'll start in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And so this morning as we sing, I encourage you to just be reminded of God as King this morning, and also to be reminded that Jesus has called us his friends, even as we are his servants. He has called us his friends, and just what that means, what that looks like, how we can approach God with humility and with reverence as King, and approach him as a friend who is willing and able not only to listen to the cares that we have, but to be with us in those things and to come alongside of us and to even carry us through them. Amen.
Amen.
Die for me.
I honor you. Let's sing this to him. You are my king. You are my king. You are my king. You are my king. Jesus, you and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. This line hit me. Oh, what peace we often think about the words as we're singing it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Lord in prayer. already knows where we're weak.
Are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still a refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Praise you this morning for reminding us that you are both King and Comforter. Mighty God, and the one who is near to us when our hearts are broken. We can serve you as our master, and yet you've called us your friends. And you come alongside of us in our sorrow, when we are despised, when we are forsaken, when we are heavy laden and burdened. You not only are the one who is there above us, calling us higher to you and your righteousness, but you are the one who is there with us, bringing solace, bringing comfort. And you're with us in our joys as well, celebrating with us. God, we honor you this morning as King. We praise you as Creator. And we thank you that you allow us to come into your presence, to be with you. And you with us, inviting us to abide in your love. Help us to remember in our moments that are glad and in our moments that are sad and everything in between that you are our King and that you have called us your friends, inviting us to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. Please have your way in this service and continue to teach us of who you are and of who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much for leading us in song. Family, once again, it's so good to see you. Those who are joining BK for the first time or just recent times, just welcome. We welcome you. We love you into the family. And it is just awesome to be with you once again. I'm going to dispatch you to networking, and 11:35, I'll ask you to return. I'll place it in the chat, but please greet each other. You have to give permission for your camera and video to be turned on if you would like to do that, and just have very quick, brief, two-minute conversations with each other, and to set you up to maybe have a future conversation with someone. So I'm going to send you there. There may be a little delay in when you started and when you're hearing this, but I'll go ahead and put the time in the chat here so you know. So go greet one another and just love on each other. Amen. Also, if you're having any issues with your technology, refresh your screen, log out, log back in, and see if that helps. If you're on an iPhone, use Safari. If you're on other devices, try using Chrome browser. Welcome back, welcome back. Welcome back. So great to be with you again. Welcome back into this space. I guess if you were in networking, you didn't hear the song I was playing, but it's something, Rebecca giving you a shout out that you let me know about, let BK know about during the week. And I'll put the link in the chat. It's just to a Spotify song, a song that is on Spotify called Hymn Medley. And it definitely blessed me. I almost didn't want to stop to have the rest of this service, so I have to watch what I play because it blesses me. So if I can No, I can't put it in the chat. I'll have to email it to you. But it is wonderful to be with you again. Please go ahead in the chat and place where you are participating from on this morning. And I recognize that there's a little bit of delay from the video depending on when you logged on or if you refresh the screen and what's happening right now. But nonetheless, we are all on board, and I am just so grateful and thankful of being with you on today. If you are having any technology issues, try to refresh your browser. Try to log off and log back in, or shut down your browser or bring it back up. If you're on the iPhone, you can use Safari. On an iPhone, use Safari. If you're on other devices, maybe try the Chrome browser. But it is just great to be with you on today. Certainly go ahead and let people know where you are from. Steve is on campus participating from Brantford Apartment. Welcome. Welcome. So this is good. This is good. We are going to begin our time together in the book of Nehemiah. I'll put the scripture on the screen, but if you have Nehemiah, feel free to turn there. Matt and I are in New Haven. All right. Yes, Lady Rochelle and myself and Hannah, we are in New Haven. I think Marvin might be in New Haven too. Rebecca says she's from Columbus, but here in New Haven in Timothy Dwight College. Go ahead and give shout outs to each other. I want to speak just for a few moments to orient ourselves to the text in Nehemiah chapter 1. In our text, the Jewish people are God's people, God's chosen people. God allowed another nation, the Babylonians, to take God's people from the land of Judah, from the region of Judah, to take them captive. particularly Jerusalem, located in Judah, was physically the special place, the special city of the Jews. It's the location of the house of God, the temple, where God's presence dwelt. The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, left it in ruins, and exiled the Jews from it. Later, the king of Persia captures Babylon and establishes the Persian Empire, and so assumes authority over the Jews. And the king of Persia allows, the king of Persia sent the Jewish people to return home, to return to where they once lived. The Jews returned in waves, not all at once, over more than 90 years. In the first group, more than 40,000 Jewish people returned to their home in Jerusalem. Nehemiah, who is the subject of our conversation today, Nehemiah ends up leading a group of exiled Jews, the third or so group led back, leads them back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah's efforts were 90 years after the first people returned to Jerusalem. Then in our text, in Nehemiah chapter 1, we enter the scene 90 years later, after the Jewish people have been in Jerusalem and before Nehemiah makes his own trip there. And in the month of Chislev, in November or December, is where the conversation takes place in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah at this time is not in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is with the Persian king in Shushan, the citadel, about 1,000 mile journey one way to Jerusalem. It would take at least 4 months to travel that distance between Shushan and Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is cupbearer to the Persian king, serving in the king's court. And Nehemiah has a trusted and a stable role in exile. And so if you have your Bible, you can turn to the Nehemiah, the first chapter. I'm going to put the scripture on the screen for us. And I'm going to read several portions of the text that's spaced out. But I encourage you to go back and read all of Nehemiah, even go back to the book of Ezra and read that for more context for our conversation on this morning. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at the first verse through the fourth verse. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. O Lord, I pray. This is Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy and the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart." So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?" Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Then the king said to me, "What do you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So the wall was finished. So the wall was finished. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in the 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Family, for our time together, I want to speak from the theme, rebuilding better. Rebuilding better. And I want to focus on the topic across these weeks, I choose. I choose. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here in this place. God, this time is a special time that we have consecrated, that we offer up to you. And Lord, we pray and ask for you to do all that you purpose to do. God, I pray that you would help us to not leave here the same way, but to leave here closer to you, knowing more of who you are and who we are in you. And more importantly, looking more like you. Do all that you purpose to do during this time. Let me not stand in the way. There is no good word that Orlando has. There is nothing profitable that can come out of my mouth that is of my own intellect and my own understanding and my own passion. But you, O Lord, hold the words of life. So speak them now in the hearing of your people, and let us be all the better because of you. Set me down and you stand up. Quiet me and you speak up to your glory. Anoint me to do your will, and anoint your people to hear. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Family, we as a world, as nations, as a church are in or are approaching the process, the season of rebuilding our lives. In rebuilding our relationships, our finances, our families, our campuses, our church, our organizations, our career prospects, our academic lives, our educational trajectory, and for some, our physical homes. In this season of COVID-19, so much has been disrupted, so much has been upended, so much has been mind-stretching and soul-stretching, unpredictable, yet not all-consuming and long in duration to the extent that I forget what life was before COVID-19. And right now, we're talking about rebuilding our lives. Some things were nice, perhaps. And with nostalgia comes a desire and sometimes an effort to rebuild or regain what was before, what was lost. And I'm aware, however, and perhaps you too are aware, that everything was not great. And so my personal desire is not to simply rebuild what we had. I believe, as God charges me with vision, that I have a responsibility to build back better, even to build anew, to build a better future, to build perhaps a future that we have not known. I am not so ignorant as to fail to recognize that while the COVID-19 pandemic, as we currently experience it, may end in a year or 2 years, that there are other and numerous such turmoils of life which continue, for which there is no multi-continent, multi-political party, multi-faith, of the scale and of the magnitude, of the charge and of the financing, and of the focused efforts as COVID-19 task forces to eradicate these other turmoils. The sin of racism, the spiritual sin of hatred continues, and you can name many more conditions that plague our souls. It is time to think and to prepare and to act to build and rebuild our future, a better future. I want to use the text of Nehemiah to mine for ourselves spiritual gold for building a better future. Nehemiah's kinsmen have made the trip from Judah to Shushan, the citadel. And upon Nehemiah's request, they shared that the survivors of the captivity, those Jews who returned to Jerusalem following the Babylonian exile, they were in great distress. They were in reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah hears this, likely recognizing that this state of ruin is more than 90 years after a king of Persia decreed that Jews may return to Jerusalem. Commentators conclude that a city wall provided protection to its inhabitants, that the condition of a city wall was also seen as an indication of the strength of the people's gods. And so the ruined condition of the wall of Jerusalem reflected badly on God's name. And without a wall, Jerusalem was vulnerable to attack. The riches of the temple treasury would have been quite a temptation for Israel's enemies surrounding them. Nehemiah became instrumental in God's people rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem and restoring their relationship with God. For the next several weeks, I want to speak with you about your choices in this season of transition, in this season of recovery, in this season of restoration and healing and building and rebuilding. And today I want to speak with you about I choose. I choose to lead. If I were to ask you today, if I were to ask you what makes a person a leader, how would you answer? What would you say? If I were to stop you right now and say, what makes a leader, what would you answer? What would you say? If you have time, go ahead and put it in the chat. What would you say a leader is? Now, I'm not here this morning to convince you to lead. I'm not here today to convince you to lead. For some people hear leader and automatically want to pursue a title, or they want to pursue an office, a position. They want to gain power. Rebecca talks about someone who initiates can be considered a leader. That's right. Keep putting it in there. Someone who influences others. Steve puts someone who builds trust, who makes changes, who listens with empathy. Hannah says a leader follows what God says. All right. Thank you. Today, you know, I won't pressure you to lead. Though I do believe that this world desperately needs great leaders. I personally believe that we have a leadership crisis on our hands. And while I'm not here today to necessarily ask you to lead, I am here at this moment to encourage you and to inspire you to respond. Maybe not saying I choose to lead, but maybe saying I choose to respond. Whatever we hold as a definition of a leader, today I want to lift before you Nehemiah, because he was able to do in 52 days what others of his people did not do for a myriad of reasons in 90 years, build the wall of Jerusalem. Today, in the lives we live, we have a work to do. It may take longer than 52 days to do it, yet I'm praying that it will not take us 90 years to get to a better place, to build and rebuild a better and stronger future. A servant first, says Mark Henry, which we will see Nehemiah has been. Nehemiah chooses to respond. He chose to respond. Scripture says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. The first thing that Nehemiah chose to do was to respond to what was in him. And in this case, what was in Nehemiah was concern. Nehemiah was concerned for the generations of his people who survived the captivity, who made their way home, and he was concerned for their place in Jerusalem. What within you has your attention? What makes you cry? What makes you in particular sing? What comes alive for you? What in you burdens you? Now, not everything in you is of God, but it's also the case that not everything in you is of the world or is of the devil. The Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. We can walk and live by the Spirit of God. Everything that is in you, take to God to see what it is. We will later see that Nehemiah brings his concern to God. I encourage you today to give respect to what is in you. For if we realize it or not, and if we admit it or not, it directs your energy and it pulls your attention to it. Nehemiah was concerned, and his response was to ask the question, how my people doing? Is everything all right? How is it back home? And I want to encourage you to this morning in responding to what is in you to be not afraid to ask the question. Our world, your world, needs you to ask the question that is in you. Whether you ask it aloud to others or whether you ask it solely to God, begin the conversation. Failing to ask the question does not make the conversation go away. It just makes the question go unanswered. It just makes the question go unaddressed. Part of building a better future, part of building rebuilding a better future is being able to ask and answer the question on the front end of the work that lies ahead. Some say all is well that ends well. But one thing that I believe is that all is well that begins well. Let it be true that as we begin this new chapter in God's graces, that we begin it with God's direction, that we begin it with God's anointing power, that we begin it with God's set people and resources for the work ahead. When you ask the question, be authentic. Name what you care about. What burdens do you have that might be from the Lord? Steve says that leaders show humility by building, built upon conviction. There's an element of humility when you ask the question that is burdening you. Because you have a conviction, because you have a concern that is before you, be authentic in naming what you care about. When you ask the question, also ask the relevant question to the people who know the best. I'm not talking and trying to encourage you about gossiping to people who can make no difference in the outcomes, nor about antagonizing others. We're talking about transforming a better future. For the Jewish people, this period of restoration begins because Nehemiah inquires about what matters to him, asking firsthand witnesses, asking firsthand participants. And as we go on, we see that Nehemiah takes action. How do you in particular live with what matters to you? Where do you bring it up? With whom do you bring it up? How do you get greater clarity on what tugs at your soul? Nehemiah asked the question, how are my people? And this is the response that he was given. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the provinces are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah heard the answer, and once again, he chose to respond. I want for you to take away two things today. If you can only take away one thing, then please take away this first thing. All effective and lasting leadership has a strong component of self-leadership. I'll say it again. All effective and lasting leadership has a component of self-leadership. If you're going to build a better future, if you're going to rebuild a better today, you have to involve yourself. Life is not always going to knock on your personal door and say, let's change. Life is not going to come to your doorstep and say, change me. You have to go after it. Sometimes you have to involve yourself in what you believe should be better. The other thing I want to say for you, if you can take away a second thing, I want it to be that leadership done well, there are enough examples of leadership done poorly, but leadership done well is a dynamic response to what you encounter. A dynamic response to what comes before you. Leadership done well is a dynamic response to what comes before you. I would even say that godly leadership done well is a dynamic response to what comes before you. Adaptive leadership or responsive leadership. If you can adapt to changes, then you can keep on leading. If you fail for too long to adapt to changes, you consistently fail to respond effectively, then your leadership, your influence will diminish. But that is not the tragedy. The tragedy is that the change needed is delayed. In his responsiveness, Nehemiah sat with the day's reality and he took it all in, as painful as it was for him to receive. We live in a day where it is easy to distance ourselves or ignore what troubles us. Nehemiah embraced his concern. He allowed it to be what it was. It was heartbreaking. It was disappointing for him, and it was sad. Nehemiah's dynamic response is that he absorbed what he learned. He got a hold of himself by fasting, and he got a hold of God by prayer. Nehemiah used prayer to discern God's perspective and stance on what was inside Nehemiah and what Nehemiah heard and learned. Nehemiah used action to discern God's favor and clarify whether his mission was Nehemiah's assignment. Nehemiah spoke truthfully to the king and he asked questions. Safely, he asked permission. Nehemiah spoke truthfully to the king and he asked permission. He asked for safety and resources to help restore Jerusalem, to rebuild its wall, a request that jeopardized his life upon asking. I'm closing right now. Family, some 15 years ago, I was sitting in a church and I saw a mother who was there with her. It looked like her 3-year-old son. And the son's father was not there. And they were sitting by themselves and I was sitting a row back, but a couple of seats over, and with all these other men in the church. And I just felt for myself, God forbid that this young boy grow up in this church and not have the resources of a father figure, and God forbid that he grow up with any deficit or lack, because this particular house was full and rich of men. And I remember taking that to God and just having that as a burden to myself. And I was sitting in lab on the next day, that Monday, and I was, I'm a scientist, and so I was doing biology, and I was in a hood doing something that was routine called tissue culture, for those who know, and I was splitting cells. And in that period of time, it seemed like the Holy Spirit just downloaded for me a vision of exactly what God wanted to happen. And it just came all at once, and I was crying. I had to leave my desk and go type out what he gave me. But then I took what he had given me, and I took it to the pastor, and I submitted it to the man of God. And I said, I think this is what God has given me for our church. And the short story is that some 15 years later, that mentoring program to boys has still continued. And there's another program for young girls that has continued. And my point is, I would have chosen myself to be the unlikely leader of this. And at the end of the day, I didn't lead it. I wasn't the set person, but I was the vision carrier for it. And the only thing I chose to do was respond. And I could have canceled myself out because I wasn't a father during that time. I didn't have experience raising young children. And I wasn't the one who would be providing all the nurturing and the guiding. But God gave me a burden. And I went to him in prayer and asked him, what am I supposed to do? And I had conviction, and God gave me the vision, and then I took it forward. And in that particular circumstance, the vision was too big for me. I was just the carrier of the vision. But this is what I want to say to you in closing. I believe that God has given you a vision, and God will continue to give you visions for such a time as this, whatever time that is. And while you may be uneasy about leading something and stepping into a role and stepping into a position and assuming responsibility and assuming power that comes from mankind, I do want to encourage you that if you're going to be a part of the solution to build and to rebuild a better future, I challenge you to just choose to respond. I challenge you to take the next step. I challenge you to listen and be aware and to give acknowledgement to what is inside you and take it to God in prayer and fast on it to get a hold of yourself and to see whether this is of God or whether this is of you, the flesh of the world or the enemy. And as you discern whether or not God is giving you particular assignment to carry out this mission, begin to ask for resources and see if God gives you the favor to take it forward. Family, there's a lot of work to do, but I believe that God has chosen you and God has put you in a position of listening that will allow you to be his set woman and his set man to move it forward. We'll talk about this later, but God did not give the vision to the priest. the priest was in Jerusalem and the priest was working on the temple, but the priest there did not rebuild the wall. But God gave the vision to Nehemiah, who was a descendant of those who were exiled. And God used him to do a mighty work. And I believe that God will choose you to do a mighty work. I invite Lady Rochelle to come forward as we close in song. We've come this far by faith. Family, I encourage you today to respond to what is in you and what you learn. This won't happen automatically. You just saying you want to respond is not going to happen just because you say you want it to happen. You must choose to respond. In our effort to build and to rebuild, you must choose to respond. And so for the rest of this month, we're going to talk about I choose. And I'm going to challenge you to choose to move forward, to help build and to rebuild a better future. As we think about this song, We've Come This Far by Faith, it's even fitting for this story that we've spoken about, because Nehemiah's people were coming from heartbreak, were coming from exile, were coming from punishment, were coming from distress. They had come a long way and they were in great distress, and they were in a period of time where they needed to respond and to build better. And it was during this time that they would have been able to sing this song, We've Come This Far by Faith. It is only by God's grace that they were there in this moment and had the opportunity to rebuild their lives, and not just build it back to what they had, but to build it better. And I'll ask Lady Rochelle to lead us in our closing song.
Amen. We've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word. He's never failed me yet.
Let us pray, family. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity of being together. We thank you for keeping us. God, please give us your vision. Please, for each of us, help us to pay attention to what is on the inside of us. Perhaps you've placed something there. Perhaps you're calling us to a particular work. Let us not shy away from it. Let us also not rush into it, God, but let us be quick to acknowledge it and to bring it to you in prayer. And let us, even when time is appropriate, speak about it to one another, because there might be something about our vision that resonates with those around us. God, we thank you so much. I pray that you will go before your people today. Physically, God, I pray that you will be in their space. I pray that you would go before all that they have before them this week and this month, and let them have good success in you. Keep them as only you can. I love you, family. Have a wonderful day. God bless you in all things. I'm going to go to one of the hangout rooms and hang out there. I know some of you will be going to lunch and other things, but just God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Amen.